All right, so if you don't mind, go ahead and turn to Ephesians 6, and we're going to go back to where we were looking last week. In the last couple of studies, we've been looking at the home with the family. In chapter 5, we were looking at husband and wives and their relationship and how that is an illustration of Jesus in the church. And then last week, we ventured into chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, talking about Paul's admonition for parents and their children and that interaction between one another. And we introduced the next section in verses 5 and following. So let's read that together and then we'll discuss what's going on. So verse 5, "Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord, not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord. Whether he is a bondservant or is free." And then he turns to masters and he says, "Masters, do the same to them." Notice that reflection back toward the masters. And "stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him." So there's some interesting elements here in this particular text. But as we've been looking at this, so what are some of the key terms that keep coming up? Submission, right? The idea again in the Greek being there, putting oneself under the control of someone else. Another important term is the term of authority. Authority. And one other phrase that's really important, he mentions it in some form 30 times in the letter, which is the phrase "in the Lord" or "from the Lord" or "to the Lord." Some kind of variation of that idea, that concept of whatever we're doing, we need to do it how? As to the Lord, right? Whatever service we offer, it's as to the Lord. And in this particular situation, first talking to those who would be bondservants, or the literal kind of idea there, slaves, he says that as a slave, what should your attitude be? Is working as to the Lord. You are to serve, right, with a heart. Okay, so a great illustration of this is Joseph, right? Joseph, young man who was harmed and then sold into slavery for no wrong. He didn't deserve any of that. He didn't deserve to be a servant in the household of Potiphar, sold as a slave on the block. Right, that's what he was. He didn't deserve that. He didn't deserve to be falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. He didn't deserve to serve time in prison. And in all of that, did he take a woe is me mindset?
He sure did.
What do you notice about him? One of the things that jumps out to me, I'll say it like this, is that he was never rebellious. You ever think about that? We could have major issues with the condition that would find anybody being sold into slavery. That's an evil. But so why doesn't Paul say to the slaves, you need to fight for your freedom? He doesn't say that, does he? And it's interesting, in the New Testament, we have a situation where in Philemon, you have a master, Philemon, and a servant, Onesimus, who, again, Paul does not require Philemon to release Onesimus. I'll come back to that relationship in a minute because I think it's great parallel with this. So why doesn't Paul say, you should demand your freedom? You should fight for your freedom.
Because Because you should have the attitude that if you are working for the Lord.
Okay.
You know, as with a sincere heart adding to the Lord in verse 5.
Okay. Anybody want to add to that, Dwayne?
Sometimes we don't like to think of it that way, but in the long run, it's not really about freedom or being without freedom or working hard or not working hard. Mm-hmm. It's about God.
Yeah.
And whatever way you find yourself, remember who God is.
Mm-hmm.
And He's the one that you actually serve. Your life here is just doing what you need to do with your eyes on heaven.
Okay.
And that's what Paul is trying to express to all of these people. Because, I mean, I'll be the first to admit that would I like being a slave? No, probably not. But
okay, so that brings up an interesting question. So there's a lot I want to say about this. I'm going to try to do it in a systematic way. So I'm trying to build blocks in the way I'm thinking about this text, and you can take it and think about it yourself and see how you feel. But, so you brought up the idea, and I think it's right, that nobody wants to be a slave. But let me ask this question. Is it possible, is absolute freedom possible?
No.
Is it? It's not. In our lives, we will be a slave to something, right? We're a slave in some way. And so, number one, the idea of freedom is really, of absolute freedom, does not exist. It is not possible. We will always be a slave to something, right? Now, here's the key. We get to choose what we're a slave to, what we bond ourselves to. Ultimately, we can choose to bond ourselves with God or we bond ourselves with something else. So I want to say that, number one. Even as Christians, we are slaves of God. We are bond servants of His. We have chosen freely to become His slave. Number two, is because Paul doesn't call for rebellion an endorsement of earthly slavery. It is not. Yet, sometimes we find ourselves in a condition of life that we do the best we can with what we have. There are things that are going to happen to all of us, conditions in our life that are not our fault, that are going to cause us harm and discomfort. But as a Christian, I have to figure out the best way I can to live in that situation to do what? To uphold God, to be a light for Christ. And so these individuals, whether they came into slavery because they got themselves into debt and they're trying to work their debt off, which did happen, or if they were someone who was sold into slavery and a great evil was committed against them, right? One of them, you notice, you get yourself in a situation. The other way is a great evil is done to you, just like Joseph. What his brothers did to him, what does he say to them in chapter 50? You intended this for evil. Right? He doesn't justify what they did in any way. It was a wrong. A sin had been committed. But Joseph what? Didn't allow circumstance to make him into an evil person. He still tried to uphold what God wanted him to be, no matter what situation he's in. So again, this is not an endorsement of slavery. Slavery, man-stealing is condemned in Scripture. Right? Now, again, notice there's two different types of slavery talked about in the Bible, and we need to know that from the context. There is a type of bonding where we get ourselves in financial difficulty and to work off a debt. Some people go in and think about Jacob. Jacob spent how many years as a servant, a slave of Laban? 20 years he spent in slavery with him. But it was a free will slavery. It's different than Joseph, right? We need to distinguish those two paths. They're different. And so we have one where an evil is taking place, another one where I voluntarily got into a relationship to do work for a master. So I wanted to bring that up. I think that's kind of important here. So let's say we find ourselves in a difficult situation where circumstances are hard on us. What do we choose to do? And I think that's really what Paul is trying to get at here. So how do I behave in those situations? Dwayne brought up something I think is significant earlier. And it, as a child of God, I am trying to live for something beyond this world. This world's going to do evil things to us. If we try to be the people who rebel against every evil to try to cause cultural reform, number one, I understand the passion, but it's misplaced. And it will never find success in turning an evil world into a holy one. This world is not ever going to be heaven. That was broken in the garden. So as Christians, I'm not striving to make heaven here. I'm striving to get to heaven, where I know God's in control and God will establish it and put the proper guardrails to keep it a place of Eden. So he says that what should you do? Well, he says the first thing is that we are to obey. Again, what was one of those key terms? Authority. Understanding authority in our lives. Are all authorities good authorities? No, they're not. That shouldn't shock us. Did every boss you ever worked for been good to you? Every teacher in your classroom's been good to you? You raise kids, sometimes you're going to have a teacher who's just kind of a stinker. What do you tell your child, though? You just don't worry about it. You just act however. I just love you, sweetheart. Is that what we tell them? What do we tell them? You behave the best you can in that situation. You represent us honestly and purely. You respect that teacher, even when it's hard to do. I had a teacher in school, Mrs. James. Oh, she was a mean lady. But my parents still wanted me to do what? Show her respect. Sometimes in life, we try to show respect to people who we may not think deserve it. But here's the key. Do any of us truly deserve respect? Only if we act respectfully. All of us do deserve respect. All of us don't always act in a way that we... that's the way I'm trying to say this. We don't always uphold our end in being respectable. But we should be respected. Every person deserves respect. And we should give that to whomever we meet. Are we perfect at it? No. It's a work. But that's what we strive for. And so even in the slave-master relationship... Paul says, you still show that person respect as the authority in your life.
I was just going to say, don't forget there's different kinds of respect, too. Because what kind of respect do you give a policeman? Or if you're in the military, what kind of respect do you give your superior officers? Or, as you were talking about, your parents. That's probably the most important respect that you can give on this world. And then there's the respect that you give to God. Mm-hmm. And sometimes people get those mixed up. And you have to be careful that you're supposed to respect everyone. Mm-hmm. Don't forget it doesn't only go up, it goes down.
Yeah, we'll get to that in just a minute. But yeah, absolutely. But again, it's about respecting authority. And sometimes it's going to be hard. And sometimes the person we're trying to show respect for maybe hasn't acted very respectable, but that doesn't change who we are, right? That's between them and God. My response balance is between me and God. Again, I love Joseph. What a wonderful person. What a wonderful example he is to us. What did he say to Potiphar's wife? How can I commit this great evil and sin against God? He understood that he had to respect Potiphar, not because Potiphar was probably the best person in the world, but because he knew what it meant for his relationship with God. And so he says, you are to do that with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart. Not being motivated because you're trying to get a leg up somewhere on the other servants, but because you are doing this out of a sincere desire to serve God, not as a people pleaser. Oh, I had another important thought that I was going to add to that. Maybe it'll come back to me. Yes, ma'am.
Brother Steve talked about this Sunday, and the reason why I remember it so well, my time served in the military, I had some kind of supervisors and officers and NCOs, and the one scripture that really is in Peter that Brother Steve brought up, it's in
1 Peter 5:6.
The fourth chapter talks about when you suffer as a Christian, even in the workplace, that is your opportunity, I call it, showing the glory of the Lord. I mean, you can stand up and treat people kindly, even when they are treating you mean. That really,
And this leads me into what I remembered what I was going to say was, so let's get into the situation of a master and servant relationship. As a Christian who's also a slave, what is my desire? Well, to serve God, yes. But what about with that master? It's to see them become a Christian.
Yeah, that's true.
Mm-hmm. Yep. That they're serving to so they can show the gospel to this person who may not be great to them. And maybe the best master they ever had. I don't know. But either way, their desire is not for rebellion against culture, but it is for the salvation of all those they can affect. It's to share the gospel. That's their desire. So when we're serving at work or with our at school or with our neighbors, right, that should be the reflection in our minds. When you have a difficult boss who's hard on you, even though this is hard, the mindset ought to be, I want to set up a way I can share the gospel with you. So I'm going to be the best employee I can be in a difficult situation maybe, so that I can lead you to Christ along with the others in my circle. That should be the heart of any of us. And so he says that that ought to be their desire. All right, so first he talks to the servant, and then he turns, verse 9, his attention to masters. All right, so and he says, masters, do the same to them. So what if you've got a Christian man, like you do with Philemon, who has servants, slaves, how do you interact with them? Well, you need to be someone also reflecting Jesus. What should be the first desire of the master? To set this person free? Maybe that's a good desire, right? That's a good desire, depending on the situation. But that's not the ultimate desire. What's the ultimate desire? You want to see that slave become a Christian. That's first. You want to see them go to heaven. And you'll see that when you read the letter to Philemon. Now, Paul does request his release, but that's not the greatest desire. So, he says, masters, do the same. Stop your threatening. Know that he who is both their master, what? He is yours. For a Christian master, they're a slave too. And this is the point earlier. We're all slaves. We need to kind of realize that. We're a slave to somebody. And hopefully, we are slaves to God, because that's the only one that comes with real promise and a real hope. But in some way, we will be a servant to someone. All right. Questions about that section? All right. Everybody's ready to move on. Let's go into the next section. Let's read verses 10 through 20. Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. So Paul goes on to say, finally, be strong in the Lord. Notice that term again. And in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And I did it again. I'm not moving along here on my... Sorry. We're in Ephesians. I get to going, and I was really on it today. But we went through each chapter. I won't go through summarizing those again. But let's get to chapter 6. All right. So, come on now. So, pop. There it goes. So, We looked at the instructions, and now he talks about the idea, the concept of equipping ourselves. Now, in Paul's situation, it's kind of interesting. Paul is where at this time when he's writing this letter? He's in prison. Right? This is part of the prison epistles, sometimes they're called. And so as Paul is writing this, I imagine he has a guard close by. And so as we continue reading here, you have to imagine he's sitting there looking at that guard and going down, you know, his armament as he discusses these things. But he opens it up by a call to what? A call to stand, right? To stand. Again, you notice it's not a call to go and attack. But it is a call to stand strong. Yeah. And so as he discusses each of these, it's about as a Christian defending our faith or defending our soul from the evil one and from sin. You notice, again, he was just talking about slaves and masters. He's not calling for rebellion there, but what is he calling for us to fight against in verse 12?
Rulers against authorities.
What rulers and authorities? He's talking about spiritual authorities, right? Jesus said to Pilate, right, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my people would fight, right? But that's not the case. We are fighting against cosmic or spiritual forces. Spiritual forces, by the way, that we cannot see with the human eye, but that God tells us are there. And so we fight against these with the armament that God has given us. He says, verse 11, that we need to put on the what? Notice he says the whole armor. So we go through this list of things and we see what this soldier looks like, right? He says you can't just have one of those, right? Some of us may try to go to battle with just the sword. Is that enough? No, a good military man does what? He gets fully equipped before he goes into battle. He doesn't just run out unequipped. But he's going to make sure he has each of these. And so he says that we should put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against what? Is the devil confronting us directly? How does he confront us according to this text?
Schemes.
His plans that he laid out. Again, Satan is not omnipresent. He's not everywhere at all times. Satan is not attacking each of us individually, but Satan has schemes laid out for mankind to trap us. James chapter 1, verse 14 tells us, where does sin come from? Where does temptation come from?
Oh, from our own self.
From ourselves. We're tempted when we're lured by our own passions and desires. Yeah. Right? And so this Satan has laid out a scheme that affects all of us in kind of a general sense, but each of us are affected individually by what? By our own passions, our own desires that are contrary to our righteousness, to the righteousness of God. And he says we need to be able to stand. And so then he begins to lay out what this armor is. So you imagine him sitting there in this dark, dank cell, and he's looking at this soldier, and he begins to describe the Christian soldier. Verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God. Again, he mentions that idea of whole armor, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. I want to note there for a second that evil concept, probably not the best translation there in the English, but it is the idea of calamity. In the day of calamity, when things come against you, when do you often find yourself the weakest spiritually? Two times. Can you tell me what they are?
When I'm hungry.
When you're hungry? That wasn't what I was thinking, but that's interesting. I'm sure I would like to hear where we go with that. That sounds like those commercials, Snicker commercials. You're not yourself when you're hungry.
With things that are not going according to how I think they should go.
Or maybe when tragedy hits, right? It's those low periods. Those become very susceptible for us to fall away.
Yes.
When we're in the valley. But I'll tell you another time that we don't talk enough about is when things are really good.
Oh, yeah.
When we get too high or too low, we become very susceptible to temptation and destruction. When we get real low, we get desperate. And it leads us to get into trouble sometimes. If we get real high, we become what? Very arrogant. And pride begins to seep in. Either of those times can cause real calamity to our faith. And so Paul says, you need to be on guard. Be on guard. Be watchful. What about when you lose your job? Can that be a calamity in your life? What about when you get a diagnosis from your doctor that's not real good? Time of calamity. What about when something happens to your child? Time of calamity. Right? What about when you get that job that pays a little better? It can be a time of calamity. Yes, it can. It's interesting. They've done studies like on lottery winners and how often these individuals who get all of this money just like thrown at them immediately, and how quickly they lose it, how many of them have gone on to commit suicide. Go look at it. It's tragic. They destroy their lives. And you would think, wow, you got all this money, you should have the best life in the world. Mm-mm. Isn't Solomon a great object lesson for us in that? When was Solomon his most faithful? He didn't have a whole lot. When he was a young man, just starting out. But as time went on and things got really good, he got into trouble, didn't he? When did David get into trouble? When things got good, he got on that rooftop, didn't he? So any of those situations and many others like them can lead us into places where we may find ourselves susceptible to temptation. And so Paul says we need to put on the whole armor of God, that we need to maintain our armor constantly so that we can do what? Again, notice the idea there is we're not going out to attack some enemy. We're not going out to war, but what's happening? The war is coming to us. He says you put it on to stand firm so that when the onslaught comes, you stand up. Paul in Acts 20, what did he say to those Ephesian elders? He said, be watchful because what's going to happen? They're going to come. The wolves are going to come from outside and they're going to attack you. But then they're also going to come from within. Be watchful for the onslaught to come. And so he says to stand firm. All right, verse 14. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and the shoe, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances, what is that? In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I'll come back to verse 18 in a minute. But so he's sitting there. He's writing down this description of what a Roman soldier would have looked like. And he's going through each element of his armor. And it's significant in that each of those are teaching us a greater lesson about the Word of God and how significant it is for us to implement that in our lives. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus is tempted by Satan three times. Remember what he does? What's the first temptation? First he tempts him with food, right? Then he tempts him with what? Throw yourself down, and the angels who have guard over you will come and they will protect you. And then finally, he takes him on the high mountain and says, I'll give you all of this. It's interesting, too, in Matthew 4, Jesus has been fasting. So he's going through a long period without food. Now, he's not been without food for 40 days, but there are certain periods of the day when he would not eat. And he would take that time to pray. And so he limited his food intake. And so after 40 days, he's what? He's weak. We know he's weak because what happens after the temptations? Angels come to attend to his physical needs. He's in a weakened state. He's in a moment of possible calamity, of weakness. The evil day. Watch for the evil day. And so Satan begins to tempt him. And each of those are very directed attacks. Satan knows these are things that he uses regularly to be most effective. He attacks the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the lust of pride. Each time Jesus tempted, what did he say every time? Same phrase. It is written. It is written. Begone, Satan, for it is written. What was his protection? Was the Word of God. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Our shield of faith. Word of God. Notice these as we go through them. First, he mentions what? We need to gird our middle with the belt of truth. The Roman soldier dressed differently at that time. They didn't dress the same way we do. They had a, not a dress, but like a gown that went, it was full-length gown. Or, I don't know, the other word you'd use, shirt, right? They didn't wear blue jeans, right? They didn't have slacks. But what, so the belt became very important for especially the soldier. What did the belt do? It would hold things up. Because as a soldier, what would be the trouble with having something down around our feet? What would it limit? Mobility, right? It might trip us up. It might cause us to do something in a way to be harmed. So they needed to gird themselves up. What's the implication for us? Know the Word of God. Know the Word of God. For Jesus to say to Satan, each time quoting from the Old Testament, what does that imply about Jesus in his study of the Word of God? He knew where those came from. He quoted them because they were there. The same is true with us. That ready recollection of God's truth. In moments of desperation, we may have to say to ourselves, "No self, for it is written." Knowing, having that there, so that we can be flexible. We don't know how we might be attacked. We don't know where temptation may come from in a particular moment. Maybe we do. But we need to have that ready reference of God's Word in our mind.
Brother, may I point out something? Satan knew the Word too.
He did.
So we better know it better than him.
We strive for that, right? Absolutely. So he says, gird your waist with the belt of truth. Then what's the second thing he mentions? We need to have the breastplate of righteousness. That breastplate up here, you notice it. Where's our most vulnerable area? It's our largest area, isn't it? It's this area. And so that breastplate was very important because do we deflect every blow that's sent our way? Some blows get through our defense, doesn't it? And so what happens underneath? If we're left exposed, then those blows can come in, and if they hit our heart, it can do real damage. It could cost that soldier his life. And so the having that layer of protection around our heart was vitally important. And it is for us. And so he says, the breastplate, sorry, I lost my place there, of what? Of righteousness. In Ephesians chapter 2, earlier, in verse 10, what does the text say that we as Christians are made into? And this will be our last thought. I know I'm out of time. So, what does he say? We are created in Christ as what? His workmanship. We are His workers. He's created us to do what? To work righteously. So, I have to end there. I want a lot more to say here. I thought I'd finish today. Well, yeah, we'll finish next week, and then we're going into Philippians. So go ahead, read Ephesians 6 and Philippians chapter 1, at least chapter 1, and then we'll be ready to discuss it next week. Again, thank you all so much for being here. We'll dismiss now and rejoin for our devotional in just a minute. Thank you.